The word of God given to us today is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 25. Please turn to page 1 of the Old Testament in the Korean Bible. Allow me to read the words. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds." And so it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two big lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in their vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the good creature, great creatures of the sea, every living thing with which the water teems, and then moves about on it, in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in these seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to this kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Amen. The First and the Second World Wars left many people with two kinds of despair. One was a disappointment in humanity itself. The hope of building a utopia on this earth by developing and using technology and reason was shattered. The horrors of war force people to clearly see the loss of humanity, the dark side within humans, and the realization that advanced technology could create a dystopia that would lead to more death and suffering rather than being used soundly for the good of humanity. On the other hand, people of faith were disappointed in God. Seeing the world devastated by war, they questioned, "Where is God?" When they lost family members to war and experienced national suffering, they asked, "If there is a God, why doesn't he intervene in the evils of humanity? And if God exists, why doesn't he intervene in human acts of evil? And if God is like this, is he truly a good God?" These questions also arise in individuals experiencing personal suffering. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, describes such thoughts as follows. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy, therefore God either lacks goodness or power or both. This tells us when we are in pain, it is human to question the existence and goodness of God. This question of suffering reaches its climax on the cross of Jesus. Eli, Eli lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The question perplexes us. Did God the Father abandon Jesus? Did Jesus not fully understand God's will? It perplexes us because he can't be. I don't interpret this cry just on its own. I think of it as Jesus' confession of putting his soul into Father's hands, and as a representation of how a person of faith responds to suffering. It represents the humanity of Jesus, who knows God's goodness, who knows he is alive, but who cannot help but cry out in the face of the suffering that is immediately upon him. Jesus, who came to be fully God and fully man, felt hunger, pain, cold, just like us. So he cried out in the emotional pain of death, excruciating pain, and experiencing God's anger as he became the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. This is all the more true for us. When an unfortunate accident happens to our family, when an unexpected illness strikes our body, when we are subjected to all sorts of hardships and attacks through misunderstandings and rumors that are not our fault, we cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. So why is our life in this world we live filled with so much suffering, evil, and absurdity? And what answer does God have to say about us and the world which is like this? Is God alive? Does God not love us? Today's text is a record of the birth of this world, a world filled with absurdity, violence, and suffering. Before we look at God's creation account, it's helpful to have two understandings of creation. First, God's purpose for writing the creation story in the Bible. It was not intended to be a technical description of how he created the world on a scientific and theoretical foundation. It's not a treatise. God is fully capable of explaining the world he created with scientific theories, but the Bible was not written for this purpose. The primary purpose of the Bible is that we might come to believe that Jesus Christ is Savior, the way of life. Therefore, God is explaining creation in the most suitable way, and at a level that even people in pre-scientific times, even young children, even those who do not have enough intellectual knowledge to understand by reading the Bible, that God is the Creator and He is someone who loves us. This is God's concern, His love for believers that exist in every age. Second, humanity needs to be humble about creation. There are two ways that humans know God. The first way we get to know God is by God himself introducing him to us, which is called revelation. Now, there is a general revelation and a special revelation, where a special revelation is the word of God in the Bible given to us, which we read today. The general revelation is God introducing him to us through his wisdom and power in the natural world. So with the development of science, we have access to various interpretations of God's way of creation that are omitted from the Bible. But conversely, the more advanced science becomes, the more unknowns humans experience. The more we explore the microcosm, such as quantum mechanics, or the macrocosm, such as the universe, the more questions we come to have, and the more we experience or run into our ignorance? This is the first question God asked Job, who talked like he had seen it all there is to life. This is from Job 38, verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand." This question makes us recognize our position as created beings who cannot fully understand the beginning of time. Therefore, we sometimes need to be humble about what God is not explaining. Job responds to God's long questions. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." We can accept God's introduction of himself as the creator through the Bible, and at the same time, also know and praise God's power through general revelation, God's amazing workmanship revealed in all things created. This is what we are to do as created beings. Today, we're going to look at Genesis account to see what kind of creator God tells us he is. First, the God of creation is a God of order. When we look back at God's creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, I'd explained before that God created the heavens and the earth, which means he made space and created matter. Then he divided light and darkness by creating light in the universe. Here we see the four sources of the four types of forces by which God moves this world. In physics, there are four forces that are manifest in the universe: gravity, the strong and weak forces, and the electromagnetic force. That God created space means that he created a backdrop in which matters can exist. The space created by God becomes distorted when an object with mass exists in it, just like a heavy bowling ball causes a dip in a bed when placed on it. The heavier the mass, the more it distorts the nearby space, creating gravity toward the object. This is why we can stand firmly on the earth. The fact that God created matter is related to the strong and weak forces, which are the principles of force operating within atoms, invisible to our eyes. The strong force allows atoms to exist, and therefore molecules and matter made up of those atoms can exist. The creation of light means the emergence of electromagnetic force, since light is part of the electromagnetic spectrum. This electromagnetic force affects most forces involved in various activities, such as friction, elasticity, pressure, and buoyancy. In this way, God's creation of space, matter, and light implies that he created the forces and background that move the universe. And then he began to create the world in earnest. If you look at the order of creation, on the first day, as we looked at before, God created light. On the second day, he created the expanse, which is the sky, separating the water on the earth from the water above, meaning the atmosphere. The purpose of creating the atmosphere was to preserve essential oxygen and carbon dioxide for sustaining life, maintain Earth's temperature through the greenhouse effect at a constant level, and protect life from the ultraviolet rays and meteors from space. On the third day, he gathered the waters on the earth to one place, making dry land appear. This indicates the separation of land and sea through various geological phenomena, such as land rising above the sea level and sinking below it. God also commanded the land to produce vegetation, grass, plants, and trees. This was in preparation for providing food for living creatures. On the fourth day, God created lights, the sun, the moon, stars, each with their specific roles. They interact precisely, influencing seasons, days, and years, allowing humans to understand and measure the passage of time. Even today, people use a solar calendar based on the sun and the lunar calendar based on the moon to perceive the flow of time. The plants and animals also continue their life activities according to the changes brought by the sun and the moon, such as day and night and the seasons. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. So, in this way, the earth is intricately set up to be life-friendly. If the sun's energy were just slightly stronger, or if the distance between the earth and the sun were slightly more or less, it would be challenging for life to survive. The moon helps keep the earth tilted at 23.5 degrees, ensuring stable rotations around the sun. The solar and the lunar eclipses occur because the sizes and distances of the sun and the moon relative to the earth align perfectly. A mysterious phenomenon. In this way, God created a precise clock for living beings through the sun, the moon, and the stars, providing essential heat and light for sustaining life. Now, to the people that time who worshiped the sun and the moon as divine entities, the Bible proclaimed that the sun and moon are not some gods, but creations that are made by God. Now, from this perspective, we can see that God prepared materials and used them to build the foundation of life. Reflecting on this, I was reminded of a couple preparing for the birth of their first child, setting up a bed, clothes, formula bottles, and a warm space for the baby, thinking of each detail. So, God's creation in this way is infused with detailed love. When all the foundation were made ready, God began creating the animals. On the fifth day, God made great sea creatures, including all the living things in the waters, allowing them to thrive. He created birds to fly freely in the sky. Birds were given wings. Fish were given fins, enabling them to fill the earth with their diverse forms and instincts. He created a variety of animals and living things that we cannot even name, shapes, colors, mysterious natures, and of all different kinds. And he blessed them to be fruitful and multiply, filling the seas and the land. And on the sixth day, God created land animals, livestock, all kinds of crawling creatures by filling the sea, sky, and land. He created a world in which beautiful lives, beautiful dynamic lives come to exist. Looking back at the process, God first created space, matter, and light, preparing the materials and foundations of this world. Then he made the sky, land, and sea, and plants, preparing the vessel for life. Once the vessel was ready, he created sea creatures, birds, land animals, beautifully filling this vessel. There was order to God's creation, and it was pleasing to him. This order began to fill the empty, chaotic world with beauty. Mm-hmm. And the passage also repeatedly mentions God's calling. On the first day, he created light and called it day and night. On the second day, he called the expanse heaven. On the third day, he called the dry land earth and gathered water seas. Naming them expressed God's sovereignty. It showed that God is the Lord of the earth, the sky, universe, light and darkness, and all of life. The early world, thus, was a beautiful place where God's sovereignty, the flourishing of his creatures, and order coexisted. But why is the world not like that now? Humanity's fall and sin have gradually eroded all of this. Humans, in their attempt to become like God, have been challenging God's sovereignty and struggling to be the rulers of their own lives. They fail to acknowledge God as the Lord of the earth, living as if they themselves are the masters of the world. Moreover, humans have destroyed the world God created through reckless development and greed, damaging the ozone layer and the atmosphere. As a result, ultraviolet rays penetrate the atmosphere, threatening life, and various forms of environmental destruction have led to a climate crisis. The boundaries between land and the sea set by God have been disrupted, causing sea levels to rise. The natural environment destroyed in this way is driving many creatures into suffering and extinction. Instead of growth and prosperity, it is driving life to a path of extinction and ruin. Furthermore, this brought about numerous problems in human relationships. The world is now dominated by selfishness and greed instead of principle of love and service. Consequently, this earth is filled with disorder and suffering. This is why the world is now full of tragedies and absurdities. Who made the knives, bows, guns, bombs, and missiles? Whose choice led to wars that claim countless lives or national interest? Who is responsible for the death and injuries caused by drunk driving? Who's responsible for the many diseases and sufferings caused by a destroyed environment? Whose greed is responsible for the economic suffering of those who endure poverty and deprivation, who are exploited for resources and labor without fair compensation? We have not used free will given to us by God to serve him, to love our neighbors, and care for nature. Instead, we have enthroned ourselves seeking personal benefit, comfort, and success. Our greedy selfishness has ultimately caused all these tragedies. We are both victims and perpetrators entangled together and accomplices collectively turning this world into a tragedy. In the Talmud, there's a story about the head and tail of a snake. The tail, which always had to follow where the head led, demanded to switch roles. Reluctantly, the head let the tail lead. But since the tail had no eyes, it led them into pits and thorn bushes, causing pain to all. Ultimately, the tail led them into a blazing fire from which they couldn't escape. I cannot think of another story that so aptly illustrates the state of humanity separated from God. Yet in such a sinful world filled with despair, God, who named his creation to show his sovereignty, called us as believers, making us his own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. When describing the Church of God, he refers to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy people. This describes our state of being recreated by God's call from among sinners who lost their way and their purpose and are no longer under his sovereignty to serve him again. So where do we, who have been called to be holy people, begin anew? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, all these evils come from inside and defile a person." We become defiled not because the world is defiled, but because what is within us defiles us. Therefore, before we can renew the world, we must first open the windows of our hearts and daily confess that the Creator God, the Lord of all things, is our Lord. However, this is never easy. The worldly desires within us constantly struggle to break away from God's word and God's rule. We nod in our agreement when we hear the sermon on Sunday, but it is easy for our thoughts and resolutions to obey God's words to crumble down in our daily lives throughout the week. This is why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. This prayer should become our daily confession and prayer. Our fleshly minds do not aim for the cross. It is now our born nature to not want to sacrifice. It is our born nature to not want to sacrifice or suffer losses, be hated, to go down a it is our nature to want to go down a convenient, easy path, to avoid facing uncomfortable truth, to overlook injustices, and stuff our ears against the voices of our conscience. Our nature is to avoid all of this. Even worse, it is the essence of our selfish nature to want to use others for our gain, betray others, and to want to think only of ourselves, even at the cost of causing others pain if it means we benefit. Additionally, worldly values and systems numb our conscience, justifying such choices. However, whenever we read the Bible or listen to the Word, the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize the real truth, which always brings new pain and conflict within us. At such times, we must earnestly ask for God's help, as Jesus did, to say and to pray, "Not my will, but yours be done," because we cannot overcome our selfish desires alone. Therefore, every day we must open our windows and pray to God in order to seek the strength to obey his will, despite our desires, fears, pain, and suffering. Our church is currently revisiting and reformulating the Pathfinder mission of our church through the Future Preparation Committee. The purpose of this effort is to think about the right path our church should pave towards the 200th anniversary of Korean Christianity. However, there is another path just as crucial, which each of us must ponder and pave together. The path God has called each member of our church to walk in their daily lives. This path we walk daily, unlike the ideal created world which exists in the beginning, is now probably filled with distorted justice, broken order, and where the principles of love has been damaged. In every field, education, economy, politics, culture, society, media, defense, law, and medicine, we will face path where precious values spoken to us by God have crumbled under selfish greed and worldly views. Many church members I have met are already paving this path daily. At times, while straightening these crooked paths, they are mocked as fools, attacked, and even lose their jobs. Some face threats and assaults. In such times, we may want to abandon this path and choose a broader and easier road. But even so, why must we continue to pave this path? This is from Matthew's Chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If the end of this path leads to the Lord, if it's the path that our Lord walked, if it is the path to life and not to destruction, then we can gladly walk this difficult road with joy. In the future, in God's completed kingdom, we will see the restored beauty of God's sovereignty in creation, and that day of praise has been prepared for us. Therefore, let us not give up. Let us open our windows daily and lives as living worshipers and pathfinders who can play, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even in our pain of having to cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." When we become such persons, God's rule, order, and beauty will be restored and proclaimed on this earth through us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to hear the beautiful melody of creation through the message from Genesis today. Through the order, the arrangement, harmony, love, and care in it, we see the beauty of your creation. Thank you for letting us know your sovereignty through your warm voice calling the names of your creations. However, we confess that our wrong choices and their consequences have threatened and caused sufferings to humanity, driving all kinds of animals and plants to the brink of environmental crisis out of our selfish desires and greed. We also confess that in our stubbornness, we blamed you as the cause of our pain and refused even to take responsibility for the outcomes. Father, we don't know where to start anew. But we rely on the grace that called us to be the holy people and your possession. We pray that you will restore your rule in our hearts, which have become the breeding ground for sin. Help us to seek your will daily over our worldly desires. May we become living worshipers and pathfinders with calling who proclaim Jesus, who is the way and the truth, and daily repair and restore the broken path wherever you have planted us, so that your kingdom can come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.